Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home, where we read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we'll be reading John 14, verses 4 to 11, and then through J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 14, verses 4 through 11. "And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." This is the word of the Lord. We should mark in these verses how much better Jesus speaks of believers than they speak of themselves. He says to his disciples, "Where I go, you know, and the way, you know." And yet Thomas at once breaks in to say that they do not know where the Lord is going or the way. The apparent contradiction demands explanation. It is more seeming than real. Certainly, in one point of view, the knowledge of the disciples was very small. They knew little before the crucifixion and resurrection compared to what they might have known, and little compared to what they afterwards knew following the day of Pentecost. About our Lord's purpose in coming to the world, about his sacrificial death and substitution for us on the cross, their ignorance was glaring and great. It could be said that they knew only part and were children in understanding. And yet, in another point of view, the knowledge of the disciples was very great. They knew far more than the great majority of the Jewish nation and received truths which the scribes and Pharisees entirely rejected. Compared to the world around them, they were in the highest sense enlightened. They knew and believed that their master was the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God, and to know him was the first step towards heaven. All things go by comparison. Before we lightly esteem the disciples because of their ignorance, let us take care that we do not underrate their knowledge. They knew more precious truth than they were aware of themselves. Their hearts were better than their heads. The plain truth is that all believers tend to undervalue the work of the Spirit in their own souls and to imagine that they know nothing because they do not know everything. Many true Christians are thought more of in heaven while they live than they think of themselves and will find it out to their surprise at the last day. There is one above who takes far more account of heart knowledge than head knowledge. Many go mourning all the way to heaven because they know so little and think they will miss the way altogether, and yet have hearts with which God is well pleased. Secondly, we should mark in these verses what glorious names the Lord Jesus gives himself. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The fullness of these precious words can probably never be taken in. The one who attempts to unfold them does little more than scratch the surface. Christ is the way to heaven, and peace with God. He is not only the guide and teacher and lawgiver like Moses, he is himself the door, the ladder, and the road through which we must draw near to God. He has opened the way to the tree of life, which was closed when Adam and Eve fell, by the satisfaction he made for us on the cross. Through his blood we may draw near with boldness and have access with confidence into God's presence. Christ is the truth, the whole substance of true faith which the human mind requires. Without him, the wisest unbeliever groped in gross darkness and knew nothing about God. Before he came, even the Jews saw only dimly and discerned nothing distinctly in the types, figures, and ceremonies of the Mosaic Law. Christ is the whole truth and meets and satisfies every desire of the human mind. Christ is the life. The sinner's title to eternal life and pardon, the believer's root of spiritual life and holiness, the surety of the Christian's resurrection life. The one who believes in Christ has everlasting life. The one who abides in him, as the branch abides in the vine, will produce much fruit. The one who believes in him, though they were dead, yet shall they live. The root of all life for soul and for body is Christ. Forever, let us grasp and hold fast these truths. To use Christ daily as the way, to believe Christ daily as the truth, to live on Christ daily as the life, this is to be a well-informed and thoroughly equipped and established Christian. Thirdly, we should mark in these verses how expressly the Lord Jesus shuts out all ways of salvation except himself. He says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." It counts for nothing that a person is clever, learned, highly gifted, amiable, charitable, kind-hearted, and zealous about some sort of faith. All this will not save their soul if they do not draw near to God by Christ's atonement and make use of God's own Son as their mediator and Savior. God is so holy that all are guilty and debtors in His sight. Sin is so sinful that no mortal can make satisfaction for it. There must be a mediator, a ransom payer, a redeemer between ourselves and God, or we can never be saved. There is only one door, one bridge, one ladder between earth and heaven, the crucified Son of God. Whoever will enter in by that door may be saved. But to the one who refuses to use that door, the Bible holds out no hope at all. Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Let us beware, if we love life, of supposing that earnestness alone will take someone to heaven, though they know nothing of Christ. The idea is a deadly and ruinous error. Sincerity will never wipe away our sins. It is not true that everyone will be saved by their own faith, no matter what they believe, so long as they are diligent and sincere. We must not pretend to be wiser than God. Christ has said, and Christ insists on it, "No man comes to the Father except through me." Lastly, we should mark in these verses how close and mysterious is the union of God the Father and God the Son. Four times over, this mighty truth is put out before us in words that cannot be mistaken. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The Father who dwells in me does the works." Sayings like these are full of deep mystery. We have no eyes to see their meaning fully, no language to express it, and no mind to take it in. We must be content to believe when we cannot explain, and to admire and revere when we cannot interpret. Let it be enough to know and hold that the Father is God, and that the Son is God, and yet that they are one in essence, though two distinct persons, ineffably one and yet ineffably distinct. These are high things, and we cannot fully understand them. Let us, however, take comfort in the simple truth that Christ is truly God, equal with the Father in all things and one with Him. He who loved us and shed His blood for us on the cross, who bids us trust Him for pardon, is no mere man like ourselves. He is God over all, blessed forever, and able to save completely the chief of sinners. Though our sins be like scarlet, He can make them white as snow. The one who casts their soul on Christ has an almighty friend, a friend who is one with the Father and truly God. That is the end of Ryle's expository thoughts on these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for His glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, we hear Jesus speak of his disciples knowing much while Thomas objects. Ryle points out that while the disciples were children in many ways, their knowledge was far greater than the majority of the Jewish nation. Yet, what matters most is that the disciples, and by implication, all disciples, have a heart knowledge that God sees and finds precious in his sight. Is this a new idea to you, namely that God takes more account of a heart knowledge than a head knowledge? Second, we hear the famous words of Jesus telling his disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Ryle declares that the Christian who uses Christ daily as the way, believes Christ daily as the truth, and believes on Christ daily as the life, is to be a well-informed, thoroughly equipped, and an established Christian. What does that truth do in simplifying your life and walk? Third, Jesus declares that he is the only way to God. Ryle warns of a common error then as it is still today, namely that salvation will come to any who have sincere faith in any God. Sincerity counts for nothing if it is in the wrong thing. Is this teaching a hill to die on for us, or have we bought into the world's message and are afraid to offend? Lastly, we learn from Jesus that he is one with the Father. Ryle points out that this is a deep well and that our minds simply cannot take it all in. Instead, in such cases, we must be content to believe when we cannot explain and admire and revere when we cannot interpret. If you are like me, we like to be able to wrap our heads around a thing before we have peace. But does this statement not help you? When it comes to the deep things of God, does it lead us to worship and contentment?